So we say the Lord is our shepherd, which would mean that we are following him. The question is, even though we say it, the real question is, who are you following? What are you following? Where are you getting your guidance? And I think this was a great song to just help us to reorient ourselves to follow the one who will guide us. Well, I am not, I always promise that I'm not going to review. I'm trying to get that under control. But let me just say this, if you were here last week and you remembered that we talked about Jesus saying that he was the gate, okay? And we talked about how there was different ways to keep the sheep and what kind of picture that would come to their minds and in what application did he mean. And we hope we didn't release that sermon. We believe it got taped, but my technical guy, Patrick, was in Honduras. So hopefully we'll get you that sermon and this sermon all at the same time this week, and you'll have those together. But if you remember, in John chapter 10, and starting with verse 10, it says this, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We'll leave that up there for a moment. Most of the time over your life and in most of the sermons and in most of the conversations that we've had, if we reference this verse, we are almost always talking about the devil, which is okay because it applies. But in the first application, in the conversation that it was given, what Jesus was saying was, there is a thief of the sheep. And of course, that is the devil in comparison to the Lord. But in this conversation, he was actually talking to religious leaders. And what he wanted them to hear, but they weren't listening, is that they were the thieves. In all the messages that we've been preaching about Jesus and the great I Am, it always ends with that he wants to give them life, the bread of life. He's the gate of the sheep, and he can give them pasture, which is life. He's the water of life. And what he's saying about the religious leaders is that they were stealing life. They were killing and destroying joy of the people. And we'll get to that. So he's basically saying, you guys are bad shepherds. All right? And now we get to today, verse 11. I, in comparison, am the good shepherd. And a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. By the way, that stumbled a lot of people. It's just simply us. Right? It's not the disciples. It's us. It's not the Jews. It's the Gentiles. That's us. It's that simple. All right? I have others, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock. And one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, actually. What command? It was the Lord saying, it was God saying to Jesus, go, lay down your life. And he was obedient to that. So then John does a little bit more dialogue, and then he tells us that the scene changes. And the scene changes in verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. I will just tell you, you need to study this. I'm not going to go into great detail. But the festival of dedication is actually Hanukkah, is what this is. And the reason we don't talk about it too much, and just follow me so that you'll get a couple questions answered, is the festivals that we still talk about today were festivals that were given in way back by God to help remember him. But this was one of those that wasn't given. And it's not that we shouldn't talk about it or shouldn't celebrate it, but this event of Hanukkah only happened 200 years before Christ. And so you need to study that and learn more about Hanukkah. But that's what this was, a festival of lights where God had miraculously helped the Jews after they had a revolt earlier, okay? And it just wants us to know that this was happening. And you say, well, why was Jesus there? Same reason he was at the other festivals, because there were people there. And he was ready to reveal himself to people, to great groups of people. And it was winter. And Jesus was at the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. There had been a lot of people around. And the Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I did tell you. I did tell you. But you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And again, the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And then down in verse 39, it says this, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Remember that these I am statements of Jesus, and here he's saying, I am the good shepherd. This is a way of Jesus claiming, at the very least, to be the Messiah, one sent of God. But at the most, and this is the way we interpret it, and it's the way they interpret it, that he was claiming to be God. Because back in the Old Testament, God said, I am. That was the name that God gave himself. And now Jesus is giving the same name to him. And so there is absolutely zero question that these people knew what he was saying. And there's absolutely zero question that Jesus knew what he was saying. He wasn't confused. He wasn't crazy. He knew exactly what he was saying. And he said, I've told you, but you don't believe. I am the bread of life. I told you that. I am the water, the living water. I am the light. I'm here to give you life. These Jews knew exactly what he was saying, and so they felt like under their law, under the biblical law that they set up many of the more, actually, but under their law, they believed that Jesus or anybody should be stoned or killed for blasphemy, claiming to be God. And so last week we talked about Jesus saying he was the gate, and I love that picture because he says, you will go out and come in. This is in John chapter 10, verse 9. He said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, or will be safe is actually another way to interpret it. And they will come in and go out and find pasture. That's what I really liked about that song. There's this great peace that comes when we know that we can have safety in the arms of the Good Shepherd. And then in verse 11, it goes on to say this, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for me. So Jesus continues to speak to these religious leaders, referring to himself as the Good Shepherd. And as I said before, he compared him to them. And they're the robbers, the thieves that are robbing people of joy and life. Let me give you another picture that you know. And Jesus gave it to his followers in Matthew chapter 11. It's another kind of a farming picture, an animal picture. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is a picture of what he's trying to compare himself to the other religious leaders. They were always pouring things on. And the people were just heavy with burdens and following all these laws and rules and regulations. And there are some scholars that say that teaching is called a yoke. Anytime you have a body of teaching, that's a yoke. And their teachings were burdening the people. And Jesus, no, said, take mine. It's also a picture of an animal, right? And so you put a yoke on an animal, and it's there so they can carry and push and pull a heavy burden. Jesus, no, said, take mine, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, Jesus said, is easy, and it makes the burden light. Take my yoke. Follow me. Don't follow the ones who take your joy, but follow me who gives life. So these religious leaders would be angry. And here's a couple reasons why they would be angry. Because they knew the picture of the shepherd. They knew the picture of the shepherd. For those of us who need a little bit more reminding about the Old Testament and some of the pictures that it paints, one of the places, and it's not on the screen, it's not up here today, but if you want to jot this down in your notes, go home this afternoon and read Ezekiel 34. It's a whole chapter about the shepherds and how the shepherds were really the religious leaders. And in that prophecy, there is a warning for religious leaders to be good shepherds. And so these religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying. So they would have been upset that he was using himself as a picture of a shepherd. But they also were even more upset because not only was he painting himself as a good shepherd, but he was painting himself as the good shepherd. There was no question. This is why they're so angry. And so you and I know that in the Old Testament that there is this picture that God is a shepherd. And the most notable one is in Psalm 23, right? In Psalm 23. And so what I want you to also see is in 1 Peter 5:4 in the New Testament, it wasn't just these people, but even Peter understood that Jesus was the good shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, it's in the 1 Peter, but it's a reference for the future, but he's calling Jesus the chief shepherd. So when you and I go to, say, for instance, Psalm 23, and we read it, and we're going to go there in just a few moments, but when we read it, we automatically, because we're Christians, we read it in light of Jesus. Now, that is the correct way to read it, but I want to give you the reasons why we do that. We don't want to always just assume that everything we do is correct. You want to be taught to know that what you do is correct. And so why is it that we can rightfully, when we read the Old Testament, think about Jesus as the shepherd, right? Well, in Luke chapter 24, there's a story, there's a setting here, and you already know that it's after the resurrection. And there's a couple people leaving Jerusalem, going home, and they're really discouraged because they used to follow Jesus, and now he's dead. Well, really, he's not, but they don't know it. We call it the Emmaus Road experience, right? And so Jesus comes up, and he starts walking beside him, and they don't recognize him, and that's a whole other story for Easter. But here's what he says. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things? And then enter his glory? What he's saying is, if you read your Bibles, you would know that these things had to happen. Let's go on. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Are you with me already, right? So there's two things I want you to see here. One is that Jesus is saying, hey, I am in the Old Testament. It's all about me. And the other thing I want you to see here is that when we use the phrase the law and the prophets or Moses and the prophets, it's not just a couple books of the Old Testament, it's actually the whole Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Moses, who wrote the law, and the prophets. Oh, by the way, Jesus right there tells us who wrote the first part of the Bible. If anyone asks you, well, I don't know, Jesus said it was Moses. Law and the prophets. And the prophets included everything else. It included the stories of Esther and Ruth, and it included Proverbs, and especially it included the Psalms. You say, I never thought of the Psalms being a prophetic book. It's a poetic book, but it's a prophetic book. Yes, because all Jesus said, the Scripture, is about Him. And then they get all the way to the disciples, and Jesus appears there again in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, and He says it again. Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now, He's not quoting a verse. He's summarizing the Old Testament. Are you with me? And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What He's trying to say is the whole Old Testament, He's the main character, including Psalms. So it is right for us to go to Psalm 23 and think about Jesus. Early, what we would call church history, the big names of church history, they all read the Old Testament that way, and even Psalms. They read Psalms as a prophetic book that pointed to Christ. In another passage, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, the Scriptures, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. He's talking to these religious leaders. These are the very Scriptures that testify about Me. Yet you refuse to come to Me to have life, is how it ends. There should be no doubt in our minds that it's okay that when we read the Old Testament, you were already doing it. I just wanted to let you know you're on the right track. That when we go to Psalm 23, it's okay for us to think about Jesus. And so that's why these Pharisees were so angry. They knew exactly what He was saying. He knew what He was saying. And so what do we see when we go to Psalm 23? We see a description of the Good Shepherd. Now, you already know this too, but it's worth repeating, that the Bible is unlike any other book. You can learn some things from other books. You can even have some really, we'll call them life-changing experiences by learning something from another book. But it's not the same, because the Bible is written by the Lord, the Holy Spirit guided, filled, and living. It's just totally different than any other book. And so when we read the Bible, for instance, from Psalm 23, we can definitely read it first from David's perspective, right? So we know David's life and the struggles that he had. And David comes to this, and he's beginning to write, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, mine. And because of that, I won't want anything else. It's, you know, He's taking care of me. And so we do that, when you should do that. Read it from the author's perspective, David. And then we read it from our perspective, and that's how we're going to end here in just a few moments. But we can do that. Why? Because it's the Bible. It's meant for us. But what happens when we read it as if Jesus is the main character? Let me walk you through a possibility. What if we hear Christ Himself praying this prayer, saying this poem, while He was walking on earth? The Lord Jesus says, you, Lord, my Father, are my great shepherd, referring to God the Father. And it's in your love and care which prevents me from wanting. You say, what would He want? Well, He gave up everything for us. And the Bible teaches us that when He came to earth, He was tempted in every way that we are. Every way. He got thirsty. I think His feet got blisters. And yet He can say, but God, my Father, everything I need is in you. It is the Father who makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, there are a number of ways to interpret green pastures, and we're going to end with that. But one of the things that you should get out of green pastures is this idea that it's the provision of God. And where do we get it? We get it through His Word. And even Jesus, it was the Word of God. It was the words of what He had studied here on earth that gave Him what He needed. Jesus Himself would at one point say, man does not live by pasture grass alone or by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus would say and pray, it is God's word that feeds and sustains me. Jesus could say, the Father leads me by still waters and restores my soul. Again, so many wonderful poetic ways to interpret this, because it is a poem. But could it be that one of the ways that Jesus was restored and refreshed was at His baptism? I mean, you think of it. Jesus has come, and we don't know how to think about what was going on in His head. But I'm sure there were times of just a desire for clarity, a desire for direction. If you know the story, when Jesus was baptized, it was a beautiful sight. For us, it's beautiful because the Trinity is there. The Son is in the water, the Holy Spirit hovering above in the dove, and a voice from the clouds is just, it was just the Father. And so He's in these still waters, or the living waters. He's in the baptism waters, and the voice from heaven says, this is my Son. I am proud of Him. That's the words we would use. Can you imagine the restoration, the encouragement that would bring to your soul? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus can confess, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There are many other places in the New Testament where Jesus testifies that the reason He came was to give glory to the name of His Father. And the paths that Jesus was led in by the great shepherd. Now, pardon this analogy, but I think we have to use these words. What is the path that Jesus was led in by the good shepherd? As a sheep, he was being fattened up to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And yet Jesus could say, it was my heavenly Father who led me in paths of righteousness, led me along the good path, helped me to stay obedient and pure. It was God that was leading me. My Father was leading me on this path. Why? For His name's sake. Restored my soul. And the Father shepherds the Son, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. He is the spotless Lamb being prepared for sacrifice. Jesus would call on His Father. And during the dark hours of betrayal, the psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the dark valley, though I walk in the dark valley or the valley of shadow of death, we know for a fact that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, we know for a fact that He had Psalm 22. Because if you study what Jesus said from the cross, it's almost all quotes from Psalm 22. But could it be possible that He also had Psalm 23? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He was crucified unto death. Because of His sacrifice, the world is reconciled to the Father through the spotless Lamb. Jesus rises from the grave on the third day. And there's a glorious transition. And the Bible tells us that all authority was given to Him, both in heaven and on earth. And he's elevated to Lord of all. And Psalm 23 now teaches us that Jesus is now the good shepherd that we pray to. And he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, what if we apply it to us? The Lord Jesus is our shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. John 10:11. Christ is the word of God. And so he gives us his written word and he gives us himself. And because of the word of God, we shall not want. We have everything we need for life in his word. And he leads us beside still waters. And again, there's a number of great pictures for this. But in our tradition, especially in the Wesleyan Church, we believe in baptism. But sometimes we're baptized and we go on and we don't think about it. But you know what? We are supposed to think about our baptism an awful lot. Because it's a symbol of what Christ has done for us. And it's in the baptism where he meets us in a special way. And we call it a means of grace. And it's in that baptism that we think about where the Holy Spirit met us. But then we move on and he directs us in paths of righteousness. We in our tradition here, one of the things that I think that sets us apart in a very biblical way is that we believe in holy living. Yeah, we believe we're saved by grace and there's nothing we can do to be saved. But we also believe that we are saved from something into something. And we call that holiness or holy living or sanctification. And it is the Lord, the Good Shepherd, who leads us in paths of this righteous living. But not for our sake, right? For his sake. For his name's sake. So that all glory in the world will be given to him. And then we have a good shepherd that can watch over us. The false shepherds, they run away, according to John 10:12. The false shepherds run away. But the good shepherd, with his rod and his staff, they comfort us. It's like David out as the shepherd boy. You know, he took care of the lion and the bear and maybe wolves. But we have a great shepherd that watches over us. We too go through valleys. This is probably one of the most referenced poems at Christian funerals. I don't believe it was meant to be a funeral passage. I actually think it's meant to be a life passage. Because he's with us in the dark times of life. But it's okay to think about it at the end when maybe the death and the illnesses that bring us to death are certainly dark. But the good news is even that can't separate us from the good shepherd. And he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. What table could that be referencing? Well, again, it's probably a general reference to the fact that he takes care of us even in the worst of times. But would you think about it this way? We often refer in the church as the table, as the communion table. And would you think about it that even in the midst of your most difficult times, the enemies of death, disease, the world, the devil, whatever it is, you can have communion with God in the presence of your enemies. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Jesus said about the cup in the New Testament, "This is my blood, which was given for you." It doesn't run out. It's sufficient and more than sufficient for you. And so we can say with confidence, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you following the shepherd? If you are, this is where you're going. And on the way, you'll have everything you need. I want to end with just a video that we may have shown before. It's an explanation of the green pastures. And the reason I want to show it is not only is it a good reminder, but because for you to understand the concept of Jesus being your shepherd and you being the sheep, you have to at least grasp that it's a daily following. I don't know how else to say it, but I don't care how big of a meal you eat, you're going to get hungry again. And if you're not getting your daily food from the right source, you've missed the concept of following Jesus. So we'll close with this, and then I'll come back up and have prayer with you.
As part of the shepherd lesson, I did want to look at one thing in the wilderness that will maybe surprise you a bit. Believe it or not, this is called wilderness, Midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, well, I don't know that I can go there, because the Psalm 23, the Lord leads me into green pastures, has been pictured as belly deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture, and so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. Right on the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails, cut there by sheep, maybe as long ago as Abraham's time. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance, so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside slowly, grazing what's there. Now, you look at it from here and you say, what's there? In fact, I remember my first impression. I woke up one morning, I was sleeping out in the wilderness, and I remember waking up, watching a flock of sheep on a hillside like this, and my feeling was, what are those rock-eating sheep? I mean, what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? Well, the answer is, there's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year, not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze, like right now, you can feel it. Coming from the west off the Mediterranean, there's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now, that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn The shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. Just enough.
All right, you don't need any more. Chew on that for a little while. All right, think about that. Just enough. All right, let's stand. All we like sheep have gone astray. And Lord, you painted a picture that you would leave the 99 to come after us. So Lord, we thank you for being the good shepherd. We pray that as we follow you, we will grow in trust. We thank you, Lord, for being clear. We don't have to guess. You are the great I am. We'll follow you. We thank you for allowing us to be to hear your voice and to be the sheep of your pasture. May we hear and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.